Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we trust you, we worship you, and we love you. We thank you for blessing us with this Sabbath day, this beautiful Sabbath day. We thank you for all the gifts and the answered prayers and the blessings we've had in this last week and the hedge of angels that you had about us all week long. We thank you for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness and blessing us with the changing of the showbread today and giving us better understanding of the truth. We lift up those of our loved ones that are sick or ailing, especially Ken's wife, Deborah. Jim Snipes, who had a mishap the other day, and Christy's cousin. We pray, Father, that your healing hand is upon them and that you are glorified. All those that are on our prayer list, we pray for them as well, especially the ones that are lost. And Father, those that help the ministry, we pray that you bless them in a special way, because this work needs to get done. And we thank you for your loved ones that have been blessed by you to actually hear your voice in regards to answering our prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're on page 125. I'd say we're halfway through. I don't know how long this took up to this point. I never checked the dates on the website yet. It could be over a year that I'm thinking that we started this last day events, going through the manuscripts and letters of Ellen White in regards to the last day events. So it could be a while yet before we'll get finished if we're only halfway through. We had a pretty good night last night in the audio conference, and quite a few people were listening on the radio too. And everything looks okay for us to go and, you know, move the family in the ministry next week. And so keep it in your prayers that everything goes smoothly and we can start doing the live studies and current event kind of things with the prophetic, you know, eschatology. Starting Mondays and Wednesdays, and even a little bit on Fridays, but Fridays more mostly dedicated to fellowship and study. So, but I want to eventually do it Monday through Friday, you know. Actually, Sunday through Friday. And then just on Sabbath, we just do the church service, and we don't do anything Sabbath evening. But if I do it every day, we'll have to, you know, like a half an hour, 45 minutes a day. It's about all I can handle. All right. We're on page 125, manuscript 82, May 21st, 1899. We'll probably skip the next one because it's huge. And I do suggest you read it when you get a chance. If you don't have the book, this is online. You can see in the top there. For those of you that are in the audio chat, you can see the URL on the top that you can access anytime on the website. If you go back one path, if you go back one step in the path, you'll actually get access to all of the first 10 chapters. When we're done, the entire book will be online. It's already online on lightministries.com, but it'll also be online here too. I'm just putting it online as we use it. So, anyway, manuscript 82. He who endeavored to change God's law by instituting a spurious Sabbath uses every device to induce men and women to unite with him in his apostasy. And this is, she is not kidding you when it comes to every device to induce men and women to unite with him in the apostasy. My newsletter I just put out the other day, I was talking about how the Vatican is pushing John Paul II back in 92 and 1996, stated that evolution is scientifically sound. He told that, I mean, they put that in writing everywhere. Now the Vatican astronomers and a couple other Vatican prelates and officials are echoing that now in Ratzinger's administration. However, for some strange reason, Ratzinger is saying that's not true. We were created. So the ball of confusion continues rolling. And since Ratzinger's saying it's not true that evolution is scientifically sound and we were created, he's stating that the Pope before him was wrong. Even though papal dogmatic statements state that the popes are infallible in religious things. Is this not a religious thing, creation? And so this pope is saying the pope before him was wrong. Yeah, 92 and 90, and in October 96 he said it. But and that's not bad enough to add to the ball of confusion that they're rolling down the hill. This pope is pushing the beautification of John Paul II. He's pushing it with a fervor. He wants John Paul II to become a saint. They're going to canonize him as a saint, like they're pushing that, Therese, that nun. They're going to make her a saint, too, even though she had an exorcism on her deathbed. Now, or so they claim, you know. Catholic exorcism is just entertaining demons. It's not exorcising anything. How can he in one breath say that Pope is wrong and therefore in massive error, and the next minute he's a saint? But my point is, they will use every device to induce men to unite with them in apostasy. And that being, they're saying creation is a myth. The Vatican's pushing this through all the prelates and the astronomers and whatnot, and John Paul II even pushed it as well. To say creation is a myth is to say there is really no need to keep the Ten Commandments, specifically the fourth one, which speaks of a creator God. They're trying every device possible to induce men to bypass that fourth commandment. And this is just another method by which they're doing it, is to belittle the creator and the memorial of creation, being the Sabbath. And that's one of the reasons they push evolution from the Vatican. Because to admit they are created, to admit there is a creator God, then they have to answer to why they're ignoring the memorial for creation, which is the seventh-day Sabbath. They can't admit that, because Daniel 7:25 says the beast that controls him wants that day nullified and his day put in place so that he can be worshipped as a god. And so they can't admit it, because if they admit it, they have to admit they're wrong. And they won't do that. Continuing, he says, God has declared the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. But the great apostate, which is the Roman Catholic Church, says, I will work at cross purposes with God. I will empower my delegate, the man of sin, we know who he is today, that's the Pope, to take down God's memorial, the seventh day Sabbath. Thus I will show the world that the day sanctified and blessed by God has been changed. That day shall not live in the minds of the people. I will obliterate the memory of it. I will place in its stead a day bearing not the credentials of God, a day that cannot be assigned between God and his people. She said this back in 1899, a little over 100 years ago. And just about every Christian you meet now keeps Sunday holy. They've all forgotten it. That's why the prophetic statement is made in commandment number 4. In Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11, that commandment starts with a prophetic statement. It says, remember. And it says remember is because you'd be tough to forget it. Well, the Christians, anyway, the Sunday-keeping Christians. Continuing, it says, I will lead the people to accept this day, to place upon it the sanctity that God placed upon the seventh day. Through my vicegerent, I will exalt myself. The first day will be extolled, and the Protestant world will receive the spurious Sabbath as genuine. Even though they call themselves Protestants, they are doing that. They protest Rome, even though they're doing what Rome says to do. Because nowhere in the Bible will you find Sunday Sabbath. You can't do it. It can't be done. If you can, I'll give you $10,000 cash. And I know on other ministries it'll give even more. Continuing, it says, through the non-observance of the Sabbath God instituted, I will bring his law into contempt. The words assigned between me and you throughout your generations, Exodus 31:13, I will make to serve on the side of my Sabbath, thus the world will be mine, I will be ruler of the earth, prince of this world. And that's what he's going for. All the world wonders after the beast. That's why you see all these Christian religions embracing Sunday. The main crux of this reason is he wants to be worshipped. And since the devil knows better than us the wisdom that's held within the Holy Writ, the Scriptures, since he understands it better than we do, because he is superhuman. I mean, he is an angelic being. He understands it a lot better. He knows what the Sabbath means. He knows what that commandment means. He knows it means it's the sign between God and his people. It's an acknowledgement. It's a mark upon them. It's a seal, it says in the scriptures. As a matter of fact, you could take the word Sabbath apart. It actually means in English, if you take it all apart, the prefix, the suffix, the middle, and all that stuff, it actually means the dwelling place of the seal of the Father. The devil knows this. And so he goes after his day because he wants recognition. He wants his mark upon you. That's why he so concentrates on confusing the issue and making people forget the truth about the Sabbath and gets them to such a study in their Bible studies as to avoid investigating what that Sabbath truly means. Because if they find out what that Sabbath truly means, they'll realize they messed up. And prayerfully, our job is clear for many of us. Because, you know, this is present truth. We have to get this information to them. So pray and pray unceasingly for the latter rain and whatnot so that we can have the words by which to cup the hearts. If we don't receive the latter rain, someone standing next to us might. Because it's going to fall. Well, actually, it's already falling. It's going to fall more abundantly very shortly. Continuing, it says, I will so control the minds under my power that God's Sabbath will be an object of contempt. And I got to tell you, when you see this, and let's say it's 100 years ago and we're reading this and we're thinking, contempt? How could anybody think such a thing? Or even back in the day, right after Christ ascended, and you got 200-300 years later, and Christians are still keeping the seventh day holy, and they're thinking, one day the devil's going to make this day a sign of contempt, a contempt to the Christian. How could that ever be possible? But now, when we Sabbath keepers try to approach the people and share with them the dangers of breaking God's Sabbath, it angers them. It gets them very upset. It has become a sign of contempt to them. Continuing, she goes, a sign. I will make the observance of the seventh day a sign of disloyalty to the authorities of earth. Human law will be made so stringent that men and women will not dare observe the seventh day Sabbath for fear of wanting food and clothing. There's that buy and sell. Because that's, prophetically speaking, that's what's going to happen. For fear of wanting food and clothing, they will join with the world in transgressing God's law, and the earth will be wholly under my dominion. So he thinks. This is his boastful stand. Right? Because the elect cannot be deceived. That's why he comes later with the death penalty, because not all the world's going to go along with this plan. There are those of us that Revelation 12:17 speaks of, and that's why he's angry with the remnant of our seed, because not only do we understand prophecy, we keep the Ten Commandments. We don't fall for his malarkey. Finishing up, I think. Yep, finishing up. Says, when every case is decided in the courts of heaven, this covenant, the Ten Commandments, will be brought forth, plainly written with the finger of God. Not only that, it's written in stone to symbolize. First of all, it's written by God, which means man can't change it. Numbers 23:20 is pretty plain. And second of all, it's written in stone. You know, the sapphire stone, the blue stone, which also reflects obedience in Scripture. The color blue is the symbol of obedience in prophecy, as well as in doctrinal issues. And the nice thing about this is there is so much evidence in the Scriptures to support this that we are judged, James chapter 2, verses 10 to 12, by how we keep the Ten Commandments. But the Sunday-keeping pulpits will not reflect that statement. They will not preach those verses from their pulpits, especially nothing from Revelation 22 about how you want to get into heaven. Well, only people that keep the Ten Commandments are going to heaven. And especially Revelation 14:12, where it talks about the people that don't get the mark of the beast, and why, not only do they have the faith of Jesus, they keep the commandments. And of course, they won't even be mentioning Revelation 12:17 either, or 1 John 4:3. There's just a multitude of verses that speaks about if they do not keep the law of God, they're liars, and the truth is not in them. Finishing up, it says, the world will be arraigned before the bar of infinite justice to receive sentence, a life measuring with the life of God for obedience, and death for transgression. Why is it such a bad thing to obey? I don't get it. You know? Yet they'll say, oh yes, we obey you, God. We will not kill. We obey you, God. We will not commit adultery. We will not lie. We will not do this. We will not do that. We will not do this. But when it comes to that fourth commandment, he wasn't serious. I mean, it's just so hypocritical when they say they don't have to keep the fourth commandment and in the same breath say you have to keep the seventh. I did a sermon a couple of months ago about how breaking the fourth means you broke all ten. You remember how we broke that down and we showed how when you do that, you actually break all ten of them? You steal from God? You lie about God? I mean, it goes on about, you know, because he said to keep the seventh day holy. If you say, no, I'll keep the first day, you're saying, God's a liar. So you're breaking commandment number nine, bearing false witness against him. All right, letter 47. We're jumping forward, of course. We're going to page 128, letter 47, because the next one, letter 98, July 10th, 1900, is kind of big, and we only got 15 minutes left in the Sabbath study, and so I don't want to, you know. But please, when you get time today on Sabbath, this is a nice thing to read today on the Sabbath. It's only two pages. Well, two and a third of these big 8.5, 11 pages. All right, so letter 47, February 5th, 1902. It says, writing of the last days, John says, the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldst give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldst destroy them that which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and earthquake and great hail. Revelation 11, verses 18 and 19. The Ark of His Testament. What's inside the Ark? Ten Commandments. If it wasn't important, what are they doing in there? Everything's based on that. The judgment is based on that. The Lord doesn't need 9 billion laws, you know, everything from spitting on sidewalks to, you know, turning right on red lights. He doesn't need all these different laws. His law is perfect the way it's designed. It's designed to give man peace and happiness and a joyful and long life. Especially if you, like commandment number 5. It's even got a promise involved. Continuing, it says, when God's temple in heaven is open, what a triumphant time that will be for all those who have been faithful and true. In the temple will be seen the Ark of the Testament in which were placed the two tables of stone, on which were written God's law. These tables of stone will be brought forth from their hiding place, and on them will be seen the Ten Commandments engraved by the finger of God. These tables of stone, now lying in the Ark of the Testament, will be a convincing testimony to the truth and binding claims of God's law. It's something now. Some people say that all they got to do is believe, and they got heaven tapped. All they got to do is believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, and I get to go to heaven. Well, if that's true, then according to James chapter 2:19, where it says the devils believe and tremble, Satan gets to go to heaven. Now, how is that possible when heaven says that nothing defiled shall enter therein? And how is that possible when it states in the Bible that this sin will not rear its ugly head a second time? If Satan gets to go to heaven, then sin's going to be there, which means death is going to be there, which means heaven won't be eternal. So, who's right? The scriptures or the people that say all they got to do is believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and I got heaven tapped? Because that's what I used to say. When I was an early Christian, that's what I used to believe. All I have to do is believe that he is Lord. That's it. But that's such a vague statement. Because a lot of people call him Lord. Many will say, Lord, Lord, on that day. Remember what the scripture says about that? And Jesus says, get away from me, I never knew you, workers of iniquity. I mean, everybody calls Jesus Christ Lord. But do they mean it? I mean, when he's Lord of your life, you're marked by this God. He has a sign of ownership upon you. We were talking about this last night in the room about the mark that was upon Paul that the Catholic Church like to twist and call it the stigmata of the holes in the hands and the holes in the feet and, you know, and stuff like that. Yes, the word stigmata is used in that verse where Paul says in Galatians that he has the mark of God upon him, Christ upon him. But the mark is the mark of ownership. Like a bond slave will have a mark on his body somewhere that he is owned by another man. Well, what was the mark on Paul's body? Outside of keeping the law of God, you know, the seal, you know, the fourth commandment, would have to be his eyes. When he saw Jesus on that road, he was blinded. And from that day forward, I mean, his eyes came back to him, but not all the way. He even states it was a thorn in his flesh from that day forward. But it's a constant reminder. For the mercy of his Lord. Instead of taking his eyes, he could have taken his life. The man was killing Christians. But the Lord knew his heart. He, just like some of the people that are in the Catholic Church or in the Seventh-day Adventist Church or all the other churches that spin off from these, their hearts, if they're truly out to seek and please the Lord, like some of us were inside the Catholic Church, eventually you're going to come out. Because it's going to get to you. You know, if you're standing there and you truly want to please the Father in heaven, you're not going to go along with some of the garbage that goes on in the churches, and you're eventually going to walk out. It's just going to happen. Finishing up, she says, from every nation, kindred, tongue, and people is to be gathered out of a people who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That, of course, is Revelation 12:17. This is the work to be accomplished in these last days. Since Satan's rebellion in heaven against the commandments of God, he has kept up a continual warfare against these commandments, and he will continue to carry on his work relentlessly to the end. That's his key. Because he knows, the devil knows the commandments, the Ten Commandments are the mirror for the Christian. And the devil likes to get people to twist that reality by saying, oh, you people, you keep the Ten Commandments to get saved. And they don't seem to understand. He says, no. Do you have a mirror in your house to bathe your body? I mean, seriously, do you go into your bathroom and stand in front of your mirror and all the garbage just falls off and you're pristine clean, your teeth are clean, your hair's combed? No, you walk in front of the mirror and the mirror tells you that you need to comb your hair, you need to brush your teeth, you need to wash your body. The mirror can't do thing one. Just like the Ten Commandments can't do anything for me other than show me where I'm lacking. It's a mirror. That's all it really is. It shows where the dirt is. Where did I leave off here? Okay, manuscript 153, November 5th, 1902. I think I can get through this one. And we'll probably end with that one. It says, John the Revelator represented the forces of the earth as four winds, which are held in check by angels delegated to do this work. He declares, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four... Yeah, let me stop here for a minute. If, in fact, they're going to take... Because a lot of times the Catholic Church will do that. They'll take symbols and prophecy and say that these are reality. Okay, then I would like for them to illustrate to me where the corners on the planet are. We're on a round world, but I'd kind of like to see those corners. Because this is how literal preaching or legalistic preaching is, if you will. Anyway, continuing, it says, he declares, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the winds should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the sea, or I'm sorry, to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. Revelation 7, of course, verses 1 to 3. If I start lagging, let me know, because the bandwidth is getting hit pretty heavy on the radio. And, okay, Luke, if anybody starts saying I'm lagging, I'll have to lower the bit rate on the radio, because we're getting hit pretty hard there right now. Praise the Lord for that. Amen for that. Okay, continuing, it says, from this vision, we can learn why so many are preserved from calamity. If these winds were allowed to blow upon the earth, they would create havoc and desolation. You want to see the hand of God perfectly protecting his own? The next time a tornado comes through your neighborhood, go for a ride. Look around. I remember what happened to me the first time when I was 12. An F5 came through the area. And there were times you could drive down the road and you'll see a house, nothing wrong with it. The next house, there's a tile floor left. The next house is just a bunch of 2x4s. That was strange. I could not understand how the tornado did that. I mean, the shell of the house was ripped clean off in pieces, I guess. I don't know how it happened, but all you saw was a framed building. Some people say, well, wasn't it when they constructed it? No, this is Oak Lawn, Illinois, a very well-established, over 100-year-old community. You know, some houses were destroyed, some houses weren't, on the same block. Houses next to each other. Okay. Continuing, it says, but the world's intricate machinery is running under the Lord's supervision. Hurricanes threatening to break forth. are held under the control by the regulations of the one who is the protector. Notice the capitals in the one and P in protector. Of the trembling ones that fear God and keep his commandments. Stopping here. Those of us that have a hard time dealing with tornadoes, because, you know, been in a few of them, so I don't like them. Well, we do have a basement, so I'm not really that worried. But I'd kind of like to have the tornadoes avoid the area. And so something, it's, I don't call this an experiment. I just call this a glorification of our Father's hand moving. But, and I forgot to mark this one down the other night. The 20th storm in a row that we have prayed for that is heading towards this family. We have radar. We've got internet. So we've got a constant every 15-minute update of the radar online. I don't have to watch the Weather Channel and listen to them with their fear tactics to try to get you to watch them. You know, I just watch the radar. And it's coming, it's bearing down right on us. We pray. Somehow, some way, the storm dissipates and then starts up again after it hits, leaves our area. I'm not saying it to glorify my faith or my children's faith or my wife's faith. I'm saying it to glorify that God that we trust that does not lie. Continuing, the Lord holds back the tempestuous winds. He will not suffer them to go forth on their death mission of vengeance until his servants are sealed in their foreheads. Frequently we hear of earthquakes, of tempests, and tornadoes accompanied by thunder and lightning. Apparently these are capricious outbreaks of seemingly disorganized, unregulated forces. But God has a purpose in permitting these calamities to occur. They are one of his means of calling men and women to their senses. By unusual workings through nature, God will express to doubting human agencies that which he clearly reveals in his word. Local disturbances in nature are permitted to take place as symbols of that which may be expected all over the world when the angels loose the four winds of the earth. Now think about that for a minute. It's going to get a lot worse. But if you don't have that relationship, if you don't have that James 4:8 relationship with Jesus, if you have not drawn nigh to him and he hasn't drawn nigh to you, when it gets really hairy down here, I mean, it gets really bad, how are you going to have that faith? How are you going to have that trust in him? How are you going to see his hand move if you've never seen it move before? How are you going to look back on what he has done for you in the past and have total peace in mind and heart and say, I'm not worried. I've got a mighty God. I mean, you wouldn't mock him or anything. Of course, you would just say, thank you, Father, for I know that you are there for your child. And if he decides that this is the day you shall die, well, it's well with my soul, as the song says. That too. That's one of the things about Christians. We have the same situations in life as the wicked. The only difference is we have peace through it all, good or bad times. Continuing, it says, the forces of nature are under the direction of the eternal agency. Capital A, by the way. Science, inner pride, may seek to explain strange happenings on land and on sea, like El Nino and La Nina. Remember when that first started coming around? I was 44. I remember this. The reason I said 44 is because they were saying, this happens every 11 years. I says, okay, I'm 44. This should have happened four times in my lifetime when they said that. And I'm thinking, this is the first time I've ever heard El Nino or La Nina, and I'm 44, so I don't have Alzheimer's or nothing, okay? And then when we were like 3 or 4 years later, it says, oh yeah, it happens every 7 years. And then 3 or 4 more years later, since it happens every 3 years. And now it's supposed to happen every year or every other year. You know.
Fable.
It's just a fable, yeah. They're trying to explain it away. Just like when the plagues start hitting the planet, they'll come up with their weird ways of explaining these things that are happening, like that Phisteria Phisitica thing that they're saying, it must be an alien from another planet because we can't figure out why the ocean's turning red. You know, so they come up with these weird, you know, things. But the Bible says in plague number 1 and 2, you're going to have to deal with some bloody water. Because they did find the parasite that's causing it. They just can't figure out where it came from. So they tag it as a alien from another planet. An intelligent life, by the way. Huh?
Parasite?
It's a parasite. Phisteria Phisitica.
So it's sucking on the fish.
That's the one that sucks on the fish, yeah. You remember we talked about that? Where it's like a microscopic organism, for those of you that are listening on the radio that haven't heard me discuss this before. It's just look up Red Tide on the internet and Google or whatever, and look at all those scientific experiments that people have done, and college students have done papers and theses on and stuff like that, and or red plumes, I think it's plumes, P-L-U-M-E-S, and because I got a few of them in some pictures on the website on my Seven Plagues page, where it shows that Fusteria pacifica is a microscopic organism. It kind of looks like an amoeba on steroids because it's got all these spines and stuff. It looks like an amoeba, but it's all spiny and stuff. And what happens is when a fish swims by, if the fish is 1 pound, this little parasite attaches itself to the fish, and if the fish is 1 pound, he'll be dead in 1 hour. If the fish is 100 pounds, he'll be dead in 100 hours, it usually takes. Because this parasite literally saps the life out of the fish. But before it kills the fish will pop these boils all over its body. And I got pictures of those on the website. And these boils seep like any other boil would seep, right? And these boils seep a toxic fluid that turns seawater, and now freshwater for some strange reason, blood red. Okay? And so now they say, oh, it's an alien from another planet. Instead of saying, look, the Lord isn't kidding. Plague number 1 and 2, the boils and the red water, is going to happen. And here's some little inklings that give you an idea that, yes, this is plausible, scientifically plausible. It's going to happen. And the reason you get the red tide, I got pictures of that too, where the ebb tide comes in, it flows on top of the regular water. Blood red coming in, they got aerial photos. The only reason we got aerial photos is because this is happening in populated areas. The stuff that happens out in the middle of the oceans where oil tankers see it, they don't bother reporting it. But when it comes like on the shores of Miami, I mean, you have to explain to the people what's going on. So they give you these scientific symbols. Say, oh, it's Fusteria pacifica, it's an alien from another planet, it came down here and it's kind of like hungry for fish. They're not going to say, no, it's just a warning sign from plague, you know, how the Lord's going to do plague number 1 and 2. Just like with the sunspots, you know, the plague of heat. They're going to come up with all these weird things of solar flares and magnetic activity and, you know, try to explain away why the planet is going to get really, really hot. All right. Finishing up. It says, science and her pride may seek to explain strange happenings on land and sea, but science fails of tracing in these things the workings of providence. Science fails of perceiving that intemperance is the cause of most of the frequent accidents so terrible in their results. Men on whom devolve grave responsibilities in safeguarding their fellow men from accident and harm are often untrue to their trust. Because of indulgence of tobacco and liquor, they do not keep the mind clear and composed. The same hand that kept the fiery serpents of the wilderness from entering the camp of the Israelites until God's chosen people provoked him with their constant murmurs and complaints is today guarding the honest in heart. Where this restraining hand withdrawn, or were this restraining hand withdrawn, the enemy of our souls would at once begin the work of destruction that he has long desired to accomplish. I mean, that's what he gets into. That's the devil's game. Death and destruction. That's all he can offer, and so he goes, I mean, that's all he's been allowed to offer, and so that's what he goes for. And because God's long-continued forbearance is not now recognized, the forces of evil are already, to a limited degree, permitted to destroy. To a limited degree. But what does it say in the book of Revelation about where his wrath will fall without mixture? Without mixture means without mercy. So there will be no limited degree. You know, it's going to be pretty intense. How soon human agencies will see blotted out of existence their magnificent buildings, which are their pride. All these symbolic representations, and she, of course, is speaking of Revelation 7, verses 1 to 3, or Proverbs 8, verses 29 and 30. Proverbs 8, 29, and Proverbs 30, verse 4, and Psalms 29, 10, Psalm 104, 32, and Psalm 135, 7. Serve a double purpose. Let me reread that. She says, all these symbolic representations serve a double purpose. From them, God's people learn not only that the physical forces of the earth are under the control of the Creator, but also that under His control are the religious movements of the nations. Especially is this true with reverence to the enforcement of Sunday observance. He also gave His people, through His servant Moses, instructions in regard to the sanctity of the Sabbath. Will in the hour of trial preserve those who keep this day as a sign of loyalty to Him. But also under the, let me just reread this, but also that under His control are the religious, okay. All right, next paragraph, it says, in the last days, Satan will appear as an angel of light, with great power and heavenly glory, can claim to be the Lord of the whole earth. Matter of fact, he's already popping around in people's life after death experiences. We know the Bible says that the devil is the angel of light. And so these people that have these life after death experiences, so they call it, which is really not true. It's just, you know, them having a dream as they're under the knife or something. And they all report an angel of light appeared to them at the end of the tunnel. If they read their Bibles, they'll understand what an angel of light is. But the devil knows they don't read their Bibles. He also understands the prophecy of Amos chapter 8, verse 11, about how hardly anybody's reading Bibles today. All right, finishing up, it says, he will declare that the Sabbath has been changed from the seventh day, from the seventh to the first day of the week, and as Lord of the first day of the week, he will present his spurious Sabbath as a test of loyalty to him. Then will take place the final fulfillment of the Revelator's prophecy. And then she quotes Revelation 13, verses 4 to 8, or 11 to 18. In connection with the scripture, the entire 14th chapter of Revelation should be studied much by God's people, mainly, you know, verse 6 to 11, speak about people that get the mark of the beast, and then verse 12 talks about people that don't get it and why. She says verses 9 to 11 bring to view the special message of warning against worshiping the beast in his image and receiving his mark in their forehead or in their hand. The warning is to be given by those who are mentioned in the 12th verse as keeping the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Let me reread that. The warning is to be given by us. Because that's what she says. She says the warning is to be given by those who are mentioned in that 12th verse. And we're mentioned by those that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. That's our job. We'll be back in a minute.